Okay, let's pray. Dear Father, thank you for how we can meet tonight. We thank you for the wonder, the beauty of fellowship as we come together to sing songs and to have this time. We've even broken bread together and now to look at your great word. And I ask that you would help us as we look at your word, that you would speak to us and minister to us, even though the things we're going to look at tonight are there's quite a familiar story that we're going to be looking at. And pray for your Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us. And to thank you too for the Savannies group, the team and all the young people who came along. Thank you for the opportunity these family fests have in where people get to hear about Jesus. And thank you for, in our country, we know that's very precious. I know I count it very precious when I go to these kids clubs we run each week and to see these kids coming along who come from backgrounds where they wouldn't even hear of Jesus. And also, Lord, I just thank you for Graham being able to testify of how you've been blessed to give him 30 years of life after the cancer. And thank you for keeping him and preserving him and allowing him still to be here in our world, even though we also know that if we should die, if we are yours, we also go to a very good place, your place in glory. Yeah, thank you, Lord, for this time now. I pray you'd bless this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So last Sunday night, we launched into a new series on the man called David, King David in the Bible. And I just felt led to do that because we've been looking at a lot of the Psalms last year, second half of last year, and David wrote a lot of the Psalms, didn't he not? He was a harpist and the psalmist of Israel. And I thought it'd be good to look at his life. And when I say that, you know, as you know, it's not a matter of making a big thing about David. What we are looking at actually is the God of David. David had a personal relationship with God, and we get to see him and his God. Our God. I love to say that. The God of David is our God. Isn't that wonderful? And but David had a very special relationship with God. And that's because he pursued God. He had a heart for God even when he was young. And I'm just going to read to you what God said about David in Acts chapter 13, verse 22. It says here, "I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my heart who will do all my will." And that's why he ended up, even though he was a shepherd boy, and even though he was a runt in the family of eight boys, he was the one that God chose to be the next king. And that's a really intriguing story because Samuel is told to go to the house of Jesse, that's the dad, and to anoint one of the sons to be the next king because Saul, the previous king, had blown it. He had turned, he was humble, but then became proud and started doing things in his own strength. And so he lost the Guernsey, no longer going to be the king, and God wanted Samuel the prophet to go and anoint another king. But what was surprising is that he was to go to Jesse's house and to anoint not a person ready to be a king straight away, but he's going to anoint a young man, a young boy. And I want to read to you what happens because it's really intriguing. Samuel blew it, even though he's a great prophet of God. How did he blow it? Well, let's have a read. When the sons entered, this is 1 Samuel 16, verse 6. When they entered, he looked at Eliab and thought, and he's the oldest, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before me." See Samuel? Eliab, oldest. Yeah, he must be the one. And then the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look at his appearance or at the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For God sees not as man sees. For man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." That's such an important verse. And God looked at the heart of a young boy. He's a shepherd boy. He's not even there at the big feast. All seven of his brothers are, but not him. He has to look after the dumb sheep in the paddock. And so he's out there. And Samuel comes to this crisis. "Well, I was meant to anoint one of the sons, but he's not here." Well, he thought that it can't be. But then Jesse said, "No, there's one more son. He's out in the field." So they had to bring him in, and then Samuel realized, God told him, this is the one. Yeah, so So he was a man after God's heart. Do you know what that means? It doesn't mean that he was a man who was like God in character. It was a man after God's heart, means pursuing God. As a young boy, he got to believe there's a God, and he pursued God. He sought to know God. And this is something really important for us to grasp hold of. I find too many Christians, they put their hand up to be a follower of Jesus, they ask Jesus into their life, and that's it. You're saved, right? That's it. No, it's not. You've only just entered. Entered into what? Relationship with God. And you're meant to be pursuing this. You're meant to be knowing God better and better every day. And when I talk to older people who've done that, I love how they share with you how it's like faith has become like sight. That's how real it becomes. And that's how it's meant to be for all of us. What's so surprising is that David has that heart while he's young. What do you reckon? It's surprising to find any young person on fire for God, because we get so distracted with everything else to pursue in life. So that's an amazing thing. And God saw this young guy and he anointed him to be the next king. So doing a little bit of a summary of last week. And what we're going to do tonight, we're going to move chronologically through David's life. So we looked at him as a shepherd boy. And tonight we're going to be looking at David as the giant slayer. And then the following week, we're going to have David Powell be preaching. So the following week after that, we'll look at David the wanderer. So there was a lot of time he was wandering in the wilderness, being pursued by his father-in-law, the current king, King Saul. Then he became the king, David the king. And then we'll finish on David the psalmist. And I look forward to that last one, because many of us love church music. We love how we can sing, but the tradition of singing goes all the way back to the days of David. David is the one who got the choirs going, the orchestras going, because the name of the Lord is to be praised. So it's pretty amazing, isn't it? Okay, so let's look at this story that we know pretty well, don't you? Remember, if you were in Sunday school, you would have learned about David and Goliath, the story of David and Goliath. Is that right? If you're privileged to go to Sunday school, you might have even had the privilege to act out this story. Somebody would be Goliath, somebody would be David. In my situation, I one time was acting Goliath. And I had this Sunday school class, I think it was on the front stage here, and I had to do the fall at the right time. You know the song, Only Little Boy Named David? And then the imaginary stone went through the air, imaginary hit me in the head, and I fell down. And then I had a nephew called David, who was acting the part of David, who jumped straight on top of me, ready to knock my head off. Do you remember it? I'm a bit hazy now. He was very young. It was quite funny. All right. There's a lot to this story. So get your Bibles out, and we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7. I remember it, David. With zeal, he jumped on top. okay, so we're going to look at 1 Samuel chapter 17. I'm just going to be reading through this and making comments, but I also want to, at the very end, make some important conclusions of what we can learn from this story. So 1 Samuel 17, starting at verse 1 to 3. Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and they were gathered at Socoh, which belongs to Judah, and they camped between Socoh and Azekah in Ephes-Damin. Saul and the men of Israel were gathered and camped in the valley of Elah, and drew up in battle array to encounter the Philistines. The Philistines stood on the mountain on one side, while Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with the valley between them. So we have a little bit of a setting. And in this setting, there is a valley called the Valley of Elah, and there's mountains. And I'm going to show you some photos of our trip to Israel in 2019, where you'll see some of these pictures. There it is. That's the one of the hills. There is a brook that goes through the Valley of Elah. That has white stones in it, smooth stones, and David would have picked up a few of those stones in, as you know, in the story of Goliath and David. All right. That's looking now towards the other hill, which we believe where the Philistines were. That's a gentle hill, a very broad, wide hill, which would have been able to have a big army on top of it. That's a wheat crop there, by the way. This is a smaller hill, a hill where you can easily hide and run from. Guess what? Who would have been camped on that hill? Israel. They had the small army. They were really worried. See the white there? Oh, that's our group, by the way. That's a Jewess, the lady with her hand up, probably doing the sling thing. And she was a Russian Jew who came to Israel, and she came to hear of Jesus and got saved, born again. And that's the motley crew of us there in the wheat crop. Do you see the wheat crop? Look at that beautiful little flower. The next one. A lot of people would have died on that field. It's not a poppy. It's I don't know what it's called now. Just went. But anyway, it's a nice flower. All right. I like flowers. Oh, that's it. All right. So it's amazing. This place, I can picture it. You know, we go into this valley, a wide valley, and on one side is this small hill, sharp rising. That's where Israel would have been on. And there's a brook with its rocks, and then the broad hill where the Philistines were. It's about 50 k's southwest of Jerusalem, so close to Jerusalem. And during this time, the Philistines had the upper hand over the Israelites, and so they were under the pump. Philistines were powerful, and they were constantly defeating Israel. And then we come to this decisive day, a very special day, which is what 1 Samuel 17 is about. So let's have a look at this. Let's now read verses 4 to 7. Then a champion came out from the armies of the Philistines named Goliath from Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. So mine's a literal translation. Got to check out 6 cubits. Wow, that's 6 times 18 inches. That's 9 feet. And a span, that's about 8 inches. So say 9.5 feet tall. Let me say that again. 9.5 feet tall. He is a giant. What do you reckon? So Noah, have you met any basketballers that tall? No, like he is really, doesn't even have to jump to dunk it. Like he is tall, seriously tall. All right. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was clothed with scale armor, which weighed 5,000 shekels of bronze. He also had bronze greaves on his legs and a bronze javelin slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and the head of his spear weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield carrier also walked before him. So what's all that mean? He's strong. He is seriously armed to the teeth and fully protected. You do not want to mess with this guy. All right. You've got to picture this, right? This is like serious. Wow. Okay, so that's one thing. So can you imagine, he comes out of the ranks, and you're an Israelite soldier. Okay, so here you haven't seen this guy before, you're there. We were meant to take on the Philistines. All right, come on, let's get fired up, guys. And then suddenly, coming out of the ranks of the Philistines is this guy, so tall, looking so strong, armed to the teeth. How would you feel? I would be scared. I would be scared, wouldn't you be? Man, this is serious. Alright, now the next thing gets even better. So we read in verses 8 to 11. Goliath stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel and said to them, can you imagine how his voice would have been? Like he's giant, imagine it's like loud and powerful. He says, "Why do you come out to draw up in battle array? Am I not the Philistine and you servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he's able to fight with me and kill me," okay, just adding that bit in, "then we will become your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall become our servants and serve us." So I reckon that would have been the most disturbing thing. Do you reckon? Not only him coming forward, but then him saying, "Right, one of you Israelites, I'll pretend you're the Israelites, one of you Israelites, come on, take me on. What a deal. If you beat me, then we'll be your servants. But if I beat you, you'll be our slaves." Can you imagine that? Hey, how are you feeling now? Now I'm even more scared. One of us has got to step forward to step up to the plate and take on Goliath. Who's going to do it? This is definitely a suicide mission. It's not going to end well. What do you think? Yeah, like this is crazy, isn't it? Okay. And we read in verse 11, when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. I love how the Bible uses adjectives sparingly. So when it says greatly afraid, that means they were shaken in their boots. They were really frightened. Dismayed, that means like just melting, just want to, where's the trapdoor? I just want to disappear. Yep, that's how it was. All right. Okay, so now David's not even in the story, but he comes into the story now. So let's keep reading. Now David was the son of the Ephrathite of Bethlehem in Judah, whose name was Jesse, and he had 8 sons. And Jesse was old in the days of Saul, advanced in years among men. The 3 older sons of Jesse had gone after Saul to the battle, and the names of his 3 sons who went into the battle were Eliab the firstborn, and the second to him, Abinadab, and the 3rd Shammah. David was the youngest. Now the 3 oldest followed Saul, but David went back and forth from Saul to tend his father's flock at Bethlehem. Now he actually went back and forth because he, at this time, he was playing the harp to Saul, who had an evil spirit in him. So that's in the previous chapter, you read about that. But most of the time he's looking after his father's sheep. Alright, verse 16. The Philistine came forward morning and evening for 40 days and took his stand. So 40 days he did this. 40 days he heard the same message. 40 days, one of you, come on, stand against me. Let's see who's going to win. 40 days. Now verse 17. Then Jesse said to David, his son, take for your brothers an ephah of this roasted grain and these 10 loaves and run to the camp to your brothers. Bring also these 10 cups of cheese to the commander of their 1,000 and look into the welfare of your brothers and bring back news of them. For Saul and they and all the men of Israel are in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. Okay, so David's looking after the sheep, but his dad says, I want you to go and check out how your brothers are going. Find out about their welfare and come back. That's his mission. Alright, that's a pretty easy mission, right? Just go, take some stuff, come back. That doesn't happen, does it? Alright, let's find out what happens. First of all, verse 20, David's obedient. David arose early in the morning and left the flock with a keeper and took the supplies and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the circle of the camp while the army was just going out in battle array, shouting the war cry. Alright, I love this. I love how God's timing is perfect. David gets to the camp just when the next day is about to happen with the Goliath giant coming forward. So he gets to see and hear what's going on. So Israel, it says in verse 21, Israel and the Philistines drew up in battle array, army against army. Then David left his baggage in the care of the baggage keeper and ran to the battle line and entered in order to greet his brothers. That's his motive. Just want to say g'day to my brothers. As he was talking with them, behold, the champion, the Philistine from Gath, named Goliath, was coming up from the army of the Philistines, and he spoke these same words, and David heard them. When all the men of Israel saw the man, they fled from him and were greatly afraid. And don't forget, they've been doing this 40 times. Like, it's like a rehearsal again. What is going on? All right. What I love is the next bit. The men of Israel said, have you seen this man who is coming up? And this is them talking to David. Surely he is coming up to defy Israel. And it will be that the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel. Then David spoke to the men who were standing by him, saying, what will be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should taunt the armies of the living God? Do you see something different about David? Remind yourself, he's young. He just looks after sheep, dumb sheep. And he hears and sees all the stuff that the mighty army of Israel sees. He has a completely different attitude. He hears Goliath coming and he's sort of thinking, I'm paraphrasing it, who does this guy think he is? Who does he think he is? He's taunting, playing with the army of the living God. That's us lot. And can you imagine him thinking, what is wrong with us lot? What is wrong with us? We got God on our side. What is wrong? And that's how he's thinking. I love how that is just pure thoughts. He just has this heart. He doesn't look at his big size and his mighty muscles and all the weaponry he's got on him. He looks at what he's doing. He's taunting God's people. He's mocking the living God. And so David has a completely different view. So verse 27 says, the people answered him in accord with this word, saying, thus it will be done for the man who kills him. Not that David was interested in all that sort of stuff, be free of taxes and all that sort of stuff. He's just seeing what's going on. This is not on. Goliath should not be allowed to get away with this. Alright, so we have a few more dramas before things happen. Getting down now to verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard what he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger burned against David, and he said, why have you come down? And with whom have you left a few sheep in the wilderness? I know your insolence and the wickedness of your heart, for you have come down in order to see the battle. What do you reckon of those? Nice brother. Thanks, brother. Great. Just tell me off in front of everybody. Just tell me that I've got all these bad motives. I've just come down to see the battle. That's not what David's saying. He's ready to enter the battle and fight. But Eliab doesn't see any of that. David gives a nice thoughtful response. I think it's thoughtful. David said in verse 29, what have I done now? I love that. What have I done now? Was it not just a question? You know, when you're growing up, can you imagine all that? You know, that's what you're doing. What have I done now? Wasn't it just a question? Then 30, then he turned away from him to another and said the same thing, and the people answered the same thing as before. Alright. So then we come down to verse 31. When the words which David spoke were heard, they told them to Saul, and he sent for him. So David said to Saul, let no man's heart fall on account of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. So this is the first time when David tells Saul, this is my intention. Don't let anybody else be worried or panic. Don't worry, because I am going to take on Goliath. So imagine if you're Saul and you hear this. You're the king, and you're also armed up to the teeth, and you've got this boy come in, and he says, I'll take on Goliath. What do you reckon of that? That doesn't make sense, does it? All right. So Saul said to David in verse 33, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, while he has been a warrior from his youth. That's a fair comment, isn't it? By the way, we don't think that David is a boy here, because David ends up taking the mighty sword of Goliath and uses it, so he can pick up a sword. When it says youth there, it's in the Hebrew language, it means a person who is a boy in the sense of warfare. He's not trained for warfare. He could be in his 20s by now, so not a young boy, but he's not trained for warfare. And so Saul looked at David and said, you're not fit for this. Yeah. But David said to Saul, look at this, this is gold, this bit. David said to Saul, your servant was tending his father's sheep. When a lion or a bear came and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and attacked him and rescued it from his mouth. What do you think of that? That's courage. Would you do that? No. That sheep can suffer. I just got to be honest. That's right. All right. Wow, that's pretty impressive. And when he rose up against me, say the lion rose up against me, I seized him by his beard, or mane, whatever it is, and struck him and killed him. Wow! That's phenomenal! And just by the way, they did have lions and bears back in Israel then. Animals have drifted around the place. Alright. So your servant has killed both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, since he has taunted the armies of the living God. Wow, see that bit? This guy is just like a lion or a bear I've taken on, I'll take him down. Because he's what? Taunted? Mocked? The armies of who? The living God. And this is really important. And David said, the Lord, this is important, isn't it? It's not like he's boasting about how good he is. The Lord, who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. Wow, what a response. And Saul said to David, go, and may the Lord be with you. Yes, may the Lord be with you. So, it's amazing that Saul hears this, response by David, and I think he's exhausted. There's no other options. There's no one else going forward. And so, what can he do? David's come forward. He's given us a bit of an explanation of why he might be able to win. And, 40 days have gone by, and his only option is in a lad to take on a seasoned warrior. And you know what the situation is, right? When Saul says go, that means he's probably thinking, well, David's a dead man. And that's it. We're all going to be slaves. We're going to lose everything. Our houses will be just taken. Our wives taken. We're going to lose everything. Everything is on David. And what can he do? We're stuck. So it's a pretty bad situation. So even though he says those words, go and may the Lord be with you, he's probably thinking, that's it. All right. Some interesting other parts of the story. Then Saul clothed David with his garments and put a bronze helmet on his head, and he clothed him with armour. All right, so Saul's armour goes on David. David girded his sword over his armour and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And as he tried to test it, guess what he found? This is hopeless. Can't even move. So David said to Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. So now he's not even looking like a soldier. What does he look like? Like a shepherd. Like you've got to picture it. Seriously. Seasoned warrior, armed to the teeth. Shepherd boy. And the shepherd thing comes out even more in the next verse. He took his stick, or crook, in his hand, and chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook we saw on the screen, and put them in the shepherd's bag which he had, even in his pouch, and his sling was in his hand, part of what a shepherd had, and he approached the Philistine. Whoa! I love pictures. I love to try and picture things. Wow. Big 9.5-foot giant, armed to the hills, and a boy. Say a youth. And he's like, there's no armour on him. You know, he's got a sling. He's, gee whiz. What a difference! What do you reckon? Doesn't look good, does it? Now, if you were an Israelite soldier, what would you be doing at this stage? I would be running. I am disowning this team, and I'm running for the hills. And what is Saul thinking? This is just crazy. Our king, what's wrong with him? He's gone mental. All right, that's not in the Bible. We're just surmising. I do surmise. All right, so back to the Bible. Verse 41, then the Philistine came on and approached David with the shield bearer in front of him. I have a little pause with that. Is there anything weird about that verse? What? Yeah, what is going on there? I go, what's wrong with you, Goliath? You got a shield bearer in front of you. I don't know what's going on. You know, he's the one all armed. Anyway, he's behind the shield bearer. Verse 42, when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth and ruddy with a handsome appearance. So the Goliath looks at this youth, can see what's going on in his heart. He just thinks, this is ridiculous. I despise you. Look at you. Who do you think you are coming up against me? It's like that. That's the attitude. The Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" That's the crook or the stick in David's hand. You're gonna hit me with that? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine also said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the sky and the beasts of the field." Oh, now he's getting fired up. That's it. No longer. I am going to take you down. All right, break your stick. Oh, mate. Oh, I'm just adding stuff in. All right. So anyway, this is what's going on. So I just want you to picture things here, right? All right, so here we go. The picture is, look at the contrast. So I've already said, Goliath is a seasoned warrior, and he is ready to come. And just have a look into his heart. He's not only just got magnificent armoury and weaponry, but he's proud and arrogant, and he is calling on his gods to give him victory. He's calling on his gods. It's in there. And David, he's just like not even a soldier, and he is humble, and he is relying upon, this is the contrast, though no matter how small he might be, he's relying upon the living God to give him victory. And we're going to see that as we read the next bit. Okay, verse 45, David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, a spear and a javelin." How many more weapons do you need? Look at that, three. All right. "But I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have taunted. This day the Lord will deliver you up into my hands, and I will strike you down and remove your head from you. And I will give the dead bodies of the army of the Philistines this day to the birds of the sky and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord does not deliver by sword or by spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." That's a magnificent response. And look how different it is to Goliath. Goliath is calling on his gods, but he's really full of himself. He's arrogant and proud. "I'm going to take you down, David." But David is saying, "No, I'm going to take you down because I'm coming against you in the power of our God, the living God. And I'm coming to take you down to bring glory to the God of heaven and earth, that all, this story is known throughout the world, that all the people of the world might know there is a God who is in battle. And the battle is in the Lord's hands." So it's amazing, isn't it? What do you reckon? Okay. Verse 48, "Then it happened, when the Philistine rose and came and drew near to meet David, that David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistine. And David put his hand into his bag, took from it a stone and slung it, and struck the Philistine on his forehead. And the stone sank into his forehead so that he fell on his face to the ground." No, it can't be over that quick. Yeah, it is. It's happened. Wow. You realise how that is amazing? There you go. Also, how many stones did David pick up? How many did he need? I think that's a lack of faith. Should have just picked one. What do you reckon? Just needed one. All right. Who gave him the victory? God. How on earth could that happen? Like, you've got to remember this. This is our God. One stone, and it's just hit. He is fully protected, except for one part, somewhere probably here. He's got the helmet on, everything on. And so God has done this most amazing thing, made this stone hit right in the precise place. He doesn't even fall back. So it shows you that it hit him there, and it knocks him, like it knocks him into an unconscious state, and he actually falls forward. So you can imagine him wobbling, and then suddenly he just falls forward, and he's not killed, he's knocked out. Wow. And suddenly, can you imagine the armies now? Like, I don't know about you, I can imagine the Philistines looking on going, "Whoa." Like, "Hold on." How did that happen? And the Israelites go, "Oh no, I don't want to look. I don't want to look." What? How did that happen? Alright. So it's amazing, isn't it? You've got to picture it. This is incredible. Okay. And then verse 50 says, "Thus David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and he struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in David's hand." We often leave this part out when we're telling kids. "Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it." Wow. It wasn't dead yet, see? He's knocked out. So now I need to kill him. And David actually said that, "I'm going to take your head off." And he did. And so with Goliath's sword, he actually takes the head off, off Goliath. End of story. And we read, as if you kept reading, that Israel had an amazing victory. God gave them victory. And the Israelites pursued the Philistines, who suddenly lost all courage and started running for the hills. Wow. So why do we have this story in the Bible? First of all the stories in the Bible are for the glory of God. We have an amazing God who is able to help us no matter what. And David, as a shepherd boy, learnt this. He learnt that this great God is a God that I can call upon and depend upon. When I had a lion or a bear come against me as a shepherd, I could trust in the Lord to help me. And so that's how he viewed it. Goliath, giant or no giant, I can just rely upon the Lord, even though the odds are against me, and God can give me victory. So one of the big lessons in this story, I would suggest to you, and it'd be good to discuss this later on, is look at the faith of David. Look at his faith in God. He trusted in the Lord. That's one of the key things here. Look at his heart motives. He's doing it for not his own glory, he's doing it for God's glory. He wants the world to know there is a God in Israel, the true and living God, who can deliver. See, all his heart motives are good. And he's picking up on something. This guy is mocking and ridiculing the God of Israel. And so these are all the right motives that God can be pleased with, where God's saying, "I will be with you, David, I will help you." Because he's not proud, he's not arrogant, it's not about him, it's about the Lord. And that's what God wants to see in our hearts. If you want to be blessed by the Lord and be used by the Lord, you first of all need to have a heart like David, humble. You need to have a heart for God that is about his glory, not about yourself. And God can do amazing things when we're humble and have a heart given over to him. It's for you to come to know that and to experience and to enjoy incredible things that God can do. But I want to bring out a few things about faith. This is an amazing story on faith and trusting God. And I want to bring out three things that I read of in the New Testament about faith. The first one is this: don't fear, have faith. Is that right? Think of the New Testament. David never feared. We all, you know, I know we can muck around a bit and think, if you were facing Goliath, you'd be fearful. Yeah, I reckon I would be. But then in that setting, if I'm trusting the Lord, I also know that I can be free of fear. We can be like a David. We can be free of fear by trusting in the Lord. And we're not to fear. We're living right now in a period of time where there's great fear upon our society. COVID. Don't keep mentioning COVID. But anyway, COVID. And that's right, there's a certain amount of fear and anxiety in society, and it can come upon us. You need to remember, you need to trust the Lord through it. He's going to be with us. February 5th, he's going to be with us before February 5th and after February 5th and on February 5th. He's still around. You can trust the Lord. Okay? He's got this. We're going to go through, he's already told us, we're going to go through a rocky time. The world's going to be shaken like we've never seen it. You've got to hang in there. Trust me, says the Lord. Trust me. So that's what we've got to do. And we've got to trust the Lord with everything. Don't fear if you run out of money. Don't fear if you've got no clothes to wear, no food to eat. Jesus talked about this. Let me read to you from Matthew 6, 28 to 30. "Why are you worried about clothing? Observe how the lilies of the field grow. They do not toil, nor do they spin. Yet I say to you that even Solomon, in all his glory, did not clothe himself like one of these. But if God so arrays the grass of the field, which is alive today, and tomorrow is thrown into the furnace, will he not much more do so for you?" And what does Jesus say at the end of that? "O you of little faith." See how Jesus really nails it. If you're worried, if you're fearful, it means directly lack of faith. You need to understand that. So when I worry, I use it as another, oh yeah, I worry. Do you worry? Get worried and fearful? I've learnt to use worry and fear as an alarm bell going off in my head. Ian, trust me. Okay. So let me pray. Let me trust the Lord. Okay, don't get upset. I'm worried. I'm fearful. Oh, I've sinned. Oh, I'm bad. I'm blowing it. Now use it as an alarm bell to say, I need to trust the Lord. Alright, I've learned that. So don't forget that. The next thing is, don't despair with your difficulties, your faith. Have faith. There's all sorts of obstacles in life, all sorts of difficulties in life, is there not? You know that. And faith has to come into it. And faith is what we need to use to help us. So I'm going to read another verse from Matthew's Gospel, Matthew 21, 21 and 22. Jesus said to them, "Truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it shall happen." Now that's an extraordinary verse. I'm still working that one out. Well, that's amazing, isn't it? If you have faith, you're able to accomplish great things. I was talking about there of mountains being moved. Of course, it's subject to God's will, if it's God's will. But the point of what Jesus is saying is here is that if you have faith, you will be able to overcome difficulties, remove obstacles. So do you have that in your life? Yeah, don't we? We have obstacles in our life. And when I've had obstacles in my life, whether it be a sin obstacle or an attitude obstacle, I've had to learn I need to put my faith in God, not in a psychologist, not in a counsellor, not in some book you read, a self-help book. You get to put your faith in God and look to Him and ask Him to deliver you, to take it out, to help you overcome. David and Goliath story. Goliath is an obstacle, is he not? Look what happened. How does it happen? David trusts the Lord. And I feel at times we just don't trust the Lord. We often are depending upon ourselves, depending upon other people, or don't even caring. And we need to trust the Lord. We need to believe that He has that awesome power to deliver us from things, to bring us through. And if He chooses not to, then you need to also be happy with that. We do have a story in the Bible where the Apostle Paul had something that he was having a struggle with. And he prayed 3 times for the Lord to take it away. But then he got a message. It wasn't to be taken away because this was something to keep him humble. And the Lord said to him, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." So there is some balance. You need to ask the Lord, but it might be not a sin thing, but something else that is going to keep you humble, and there's a reason for it. And there's one more thing I want to mention. Don't be overcome by the world. Have faith. Trust in God. And there's a great verse in 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. "Whoever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is a victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." And so we're all living in a world that's hostile and toxic to the Christian faith, and how we need to exercise faith in Jesus to overcome a toxic world. So faith is needed so that we don't worry and are fearful. We need faith to overcome the obstacles in our life that hold us back, and we need faith to overcome this world. See how important faith is? It's really important. We need to walk by faith. And so many of us walk by sight. So many of us are not walking by faith. David is a beautiful picture of a man, even young though he was, who walked by faith before the living God. And God richly blessed him and used him in a mighty way. Who could believe that he could take on Goliath and win? It's absurd, but he did. Because his faith was in God, and the great God took hold of him and used him for his glory. All right. So that's it. The story of David and Goliath. I'm going to pray and then we can have some discussion. Dear Father, thank you for this great story of David and Goliath. Thank you for how it's not just there, of course not, Lord, for some nice Sunday school lesson. This is a really important story about how amazing you are, how you can bring incredible deliverances, and also about our part in trusting you, looking to you to use us and to bring deliverance. I thank you so much, Lord, that you saw in David a man who was humble, who had a heart for you and your glory, and what an amazing thing that you used him. And I pray that you would help us to be able to take what we've looked at tonight and to be able to apply it to our own life in all the different things that we are going through right now, whether it be the world encroaching onto our life, whether there be obstacles in our life that are just making us fall, or whether it be fear and anxiety in our life. Help us to know what it means and what it looks like to live by faith in Jesus, to walk with you, that we might know this victory in our life. So Lord, I just ask these things for each one here tonight, and I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.